If you will open your bulletins to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, your faith may be proved genuine and result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Jesus, you love Him. And even though you do not see Jesus now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. I'm just going to stop there for this morning. So, a tsunami hits. And a few hundred thousand lives are taken. A crazed gunman goes into a school or a church and kills randomly. Just the other day, I read in the newspaper about a 21-year-old boy who grew up in Plymouth, Indiana, went to school where we used to live in Bremen, walked into a bank in Sebring, Florida, and just executed 6 people. For no apparent reason, it wasn't a robbery. Maybe it gets personal for you. You receive that bad report from the doctor. A few years ago, I stood before you and shared that my own brother was murdered while he was taking a walk in Columbus, Ohio, apparent victim of a random robbery. In this passage that I read, Peter is writing to believers who have been going through a season of suffering, and he's anticipating more to come. And the truth is that that is life. And that is part of the Christian life. And this brings about a dilemma in the hearts of many, in the hearts of most. People who are believers and people who are not believers together wrestle with the idea of this question. If God is good and God is powerful, why does He allow evil and suffering to occur in our lives? The classic presentation of this problem is kind of put this way in people's hearts and minds. Maybe the issue is that God wants to stop evil and suffering, but He just can't do it. And so people conclude, well, maybe God is good. He's all good, but He's just not all powerful. He'd like to fix evil, but He just can't do it. Others flip the question the other direction and say, well, maybe it is that God could stop evil, but He chooses not to do it. Oh, He has plenty of power to do it, but He just chooses not to. And so maybe God is all powerful, but He's not really all good. Either way, we're left without the all good, all powerful God of the Bible. And of course, you know many who have concluded because of suffering and evil in the world that there simply must not be a God at all. Well, in this series that we're beginning this morning, I want to address this core question of where is God in the face of evil and suffering over the next few weeks from a couple of different perspectives. But we begin here with Peter's instruction that I just read to suffering Christians getting ready again to face more suffering. And if you'll get your outlines out, we're going to look at what Peter outlines here as one way not to handle suffering and three ways to handle suffering. And I want to begin this series kind of by not spending a whole lot of time in the philosophical, part of this question. We'll deal with that off and on through this series. But I just kind of want to start by getting down to some practical instruction from God's Word. So number one, in the face of suffering, do not abandon faith, which is, of course, a great temptation, even for us as believers. And Peter urges, we see this in verses 6 and 7. Let me read that part again. In this you greatly rejoice, this whole thing of your salvation, though for a little while, meaning down here on this earth, while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It's a very broad description. All kinds of trials. Some of them were facing persecution. Some of them were facing poverty. And as everybody experiences in the course of life, we experience the loss of a loved one. We experience disappointment in relationships. We experience loss of a job the list can be a mile long. And so they were experiencing, kind of like any other church, any other group of people, all kinds of trials. And it caused them grief. These have come, he says, that your faith, and he describes that faith of being of greater worth than gold. In the eyes of God, He's not looking at your bank account. He's looking at your faith account. That's what matters to God. That's what He cherishes. That's what He's looking at and working on in your life. That is what is front and center. Is God wants to know, how is your faith doing? How is your rugged, deep trust in Me going? And He says, through these trials, that faith is being refined by fire. That's what those trials do. We're going to get to that a little bit later. He says that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in the praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. He is concerned about our faith. And so in the face of suffering, the temptation, in fact, the core temptation is to give up on faith. is to say, well, it appears, just if I look at the circumstances, that God can't be trusted because he let this happen. Whatever the this is for you at any given time. And if you're not facing a trial or a form of suffering or see the face of evil, just give it a few days. Because it's coming. It runs in cycles. And Peter says to those believers and to us, don't abandon faith. In fact, this is a time for faith. In fact, the very trial, the very suffering and temptation that might tempt us toward abandoning faith is actually a time for strengthening faith. So don't abandon it. You don't have to have all the answers figured out about all the why questions for you and me to trust God in the midst of struggles. In fact, the way Peter describes it, this shouldn't, in a sense, catch anybody off guard that we're going through it. It is part of living in a fallen world. In later weeks, we'll dive deep into that part of it. But God is there. And think about this. In the face of suffering, abandoning faith in God does not help anything, does it? If you choose in the midst of a time of struggle or suffering to abandon your faith, it doesn't help anything. It doesn't help you understand what's going on any better. It doesn't give you any other answers. It doesn't help you have any extra strength, of course, from God to handle that suffering if you've abandoned faith in the middle of it. Why not? Why doesn't it help? If we just come to the conclusion that, well, God just must not be there. Martin Luther King Jr., in a letter in his Letters from a Birmingham Prison, wrote this. He said, "The only way I can know if a human law is unjust is if there is a higher divine law from God." In other words, he was saying, if there is no God who has established his law, his picture, his revelation of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil, if there is no higher law, no way to determine, then there is no way to determine if a human law is just or not just, because there's nothing to weigh it against. It becomes just your opinion against my opinion, unless there's a higher opinion. If there's no God, he would conclude, human law is just based upon the shifting relative human standards of a given society. And why should, and he asked the question, if there is no standard from God, why should one set of beliefs that humans might have be better or worse than another? It's just random. To take it a step further, if there is no God, how can we say that any historical event is just or unjust? Take the Holocaust, where 6 million Jews were exterminated. Why exactly is that evil? A group of people at one time fully justified that. Just like here in our country, we justified slavery. The worst kind of slavery. Why is anything right or wrong if there is no God, was the argument that Martin Luther King Jr. put forth. If all there is, in other words, is only nature, and there is no God, then there is actually nothing more natural than killing each other. That's what evolution put forth. The survival of the fittest. And there is no moral law. The only law that exists if there is no God is that the strong eat the weak. The point is this, that Martin Luther King Jr. is making, is that if there is no God, that doesn't take evil and suffering out of the picture, does it? We still have it. The atheist who doesn't believe in God still lives in a world where we have to explain evil and suffering. But now you've taken God out of the equation. There's nothing left to lean on. In fact, there's no even basis for defining what is evil. Without God, it is just the natural order of evolution. And so we shouldn't wonder. If there's no God, what's wrong with violence? Perfectly natural. Jean-Paul Sartre put it this way, if God does not exist, there is no longer any possibility of a priori or a permanent standard of good existence. It is nowhere written that one must be honest, that one must not lie. And since we are on a plane where there is only human beings, he's saying, if there's no God who has given us a word that says, do not lie, do not kill, if that's removed, then it's all relative. It kind of wrestles with the question of if there's no God, where does morality and ethics even come from? What is the basis? What's best for humanity? Well, the problem with that is it shifts depending on who's in charge. Right? The evil dictator has a certain definition of what's best for humanity. And that usually ends up in ethnic cleansing or slavery. And millions die in the process. If there's no God, you may have a feeling that something is not right, but you're not basing it on anything objective. It's just a feeling, a sentiment. If you do not believe in God, the problem of evil is actually even a bigger problem than if you do believe in God. And so Peter gives us this admonition. Don't abandon faith. It's tempting in the face of suffering when you see evil things on the news every night. It's easy to say, well, all this must equal that there's no God. And Peter says, don't go there. Don't abandon your faith because it's going to be worse if you do. Because now you'll have no answers and no one to turn to. Dostoevsky, the great Russian poet, put it this way, if God does not exist, then everything goes. Everything's permitted. So, friends, don't abandon faith. That's the first thing. Don't do that. Then he gives us three things, and we're going to take just a few minutes in each one. What to do on the positive side. Don't abandon faith. But secondly, in the face of suffering, look back to the cross. In other words, let's get real practical here. Out of the philosophical, does God exist? Does God not exist? Listen, when you're in pain and you're going through a deep struggle, you just need to get down to what the Word says. And that is, first of all, Peter says, when you're going through it, take time to look back to the cross of Christ. Peter likens suffering for the people that he's writing to like a fire put to gold. The says the gold gets put through the fire to make it you know, more pure. It's like going through like the fiery furnace. And that's what it feels like when we're going through a trial. Maybe you remember the story in the Old Testament. There was a fiery furnace. Do you remember that? Who got in the fiery furnace? Pop quiz. Yeah. I told the story to the kids the other day, and I just said, well, let's just call them Racky, Shacky, and Benny. And they ended up in the fiery furnace. But you know, when Nebuchadnezzar, the king, looked into the furnace, he didn't just see those three. How many did he see? Do you remember? He saw a fourth person. He saw what appeared to be the Son of God. Most interpreters think that it was a pre-picture of Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God, that came to them in the midst of their fiery furnace, in their struggle, and protected them and was with them in the fiery furnace. And then when they came out unscathed, there was three of them just again. And He had protected them in the midst of that. It's a kind of a picture of God's protection. It's God saying to them in the Old Testament, I am with you in the midst of your fiery trial. I'm with you. Did the same with Daniel a bit later in the book, in the lion's den. I am with you. I will protect you. Now, God's promise is not that Christians will not go through trials. He just said, you've been through them, expect some more. But His promise is that He will walk with us through them and that they will not consume us. In fact, that through those trials, those fiery trials, our faith will be refined. It'll be improved. That's His promise. But where does He make that ultimately known? It's not back in the book of Daniel. Where He really makes that known to you and to me, because you can say, well, that was for Racky, Shacky, and Benny, but what about me? Well, friend, He makes that known to us through the cross. That's why I say, look to the cross. That's Peter's admonishment to them, to look to the cross. Because it's not till we get to the cross that we know, listen to this, how far God was willing to go to make good on His promise that He would be with us. It wasn't until the cross that we knew that He would send His Son from heaven to earth to come low and to go to the cross to die there for our sins and to take the punishment and the suffering that we deserved and the death that we deserved. That's how we know how far God will go for us. And that's where we get a picture that God is willing to be with us in the midst of our suffering, because that's what Christ was doing on the cross. It's interesting, if you study world religions, it is only Christianity that has a suffering Savior. One that came to die for the people He was saving. And on that cross, we have a God who understands our suffering. Because according to Scripture, what Christ endured when He was taking our place, He endured the greatest suffering in the history of the world. He endured the suffering of the weight of sin that was our sin. And He took the punishment for that. He endured the suffering of abandonment from the Father. Remember His words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Scripture says that Christ endured every kind of suffering that we can imagine and more. And so when you think about God, when you go back to the cross, when you reflect back on what happened at the cross, you are assured as you go through your suffering, oh, God, you understand. Christ is my suffering Savior. And He suffered for me. So when you are suffering, look back to the cross and be reminded that you have a God whose heart fully understands your suffering. It says in the book of Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then it says, consider Christ who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Remember Jesus when you're suffering. He understands. And like that presence in the fiery furnace with Racky, Shacky, and Benny, friend, He will be there with you in the midst of your suffering. That is part of His presence in our lives. Well, don't just look back to the cross according to this passage. He says, number three on your outline, in the face of suffering, look forward to your reward. We sang earlier about the idea of this hope that we have in what is coming in the future. That's what we're talking about here. In other words, the word of instruction to the suffering Christian is, don't just look back to the cross. Go there to understand Christ is your suffering Savior. But also, know that there is something coming beyond the suffering. Something that's coming down the road that you need to lock into. This isn't going to last forever. And what is awaiting you is something that is beyond our wildest imagination. And regularly in Scripture, that future anchor hope is like an anchor that keeps us strong in the midst of the present suffering that we go through. Because we know what the future holds, we know who wins the war, and we know what our eternal destiny is. And it gives us strength to get through the things we face in this life. If we will put our focus on what is to come. He says in verse 3 and 4 there, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. That's His phrase. Through the resurrection of Christ from the dead and into an inheritance. That's talking about when we get to heaven, the inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept for you in heaven. Look to the future. Be reminded of the promises of God. A living hope. It's the idea that now that Jesus has been raised from the dead, for believers, we know that in Christ, one day, because He's been raised from the dead, I'm going to be raised from the dead. That's my future hope. And it's not like I hope it happens kind of hope. It's a sure hope. And when that day happens, what all am I going to get when I'm raised from the dead? Anyone? What am I going to get? A crown? New body? What's going to happen to that body? It's eternal. Eternal life. So in that resurrection that I know is in the future, I'm going to be with Christ and I'm going to receive a new body. I was reading again in Revelation 21. I'll just read a part of it. John has this vision about where we're going to be. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first had passed away. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. This is describing our future, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And then I love this part. It says, and then He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be, and here it is, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. The old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Friends, we look to the future because we know that one day we will be in a place where the evil and suffering that makes life often so hard and so challenging, man, when we get there, that is gone. That is eliminated. The struggle is over. Sin is removed. Death is removed. Decaying bodies are removed. Sadness is removed. And we are in the presence of the Lord with bodies that will never experience any of that again. So he says, when you are suffering, look to the future and remember what the promises of God are. And let that be kind of a strength that works backwards, because you know where you're headed, anchored in the promises of God. Finally, number four, in the face of suffering, look into God's present purposes. So I can draw strength from Jesus because He's my suffering Savior because of the cross. And I can draw strength from the future promises of God. I know where I'm headed and I know how glorious it's going to be. And I know that in the end, suffering doesn't win and evil doesn't win, but God's goodness wins. But finally, he says, don't forget the present moment, because God is actually up to something even right now that's very, very important. He says in verse 8 and 9, though you have not seen Him, because it's by faith right now, you Christians that are suffering, that Peter's writing to, and it's equally true of you and me, we haven't seen Him yet with our physical eyes. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. You love Jesus? Yeah, that's what He's saying. They loved Him, we love Him, because of what He did for us, what He's doing for us. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy because of His salvation. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The Christian life is a life of living day by day, moment by moment, circumstance by circumstance, evil situation by evil situation, one thing of suffering to the next thing of suffering, and through a lifetime there's going to be a lot of those. And what the Christian life is as I face each one, I'm going to continue to trust God in the middle of it. Not because I understand exactly why all this is happening, because you won't, and I can't cover that or tell you that in this sermon series. So if you were expecting a clear answer, there is not. That's part of the majesty of God. That's part of the His ways are higher than our ways. But we can understand some of His purposes that are very important. James 1 puts it this way, and I've used this passage in other sermons before, coming back to it, because I like the way he words it. Also writing to suffering believers, James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. There's that same phrase that Peter used, trials of many kinds. Hey, they come in all forms. I'm not going to even get specific here because I might leave something out, because you guys know as well as I do, trials can come in all kinds of ways, right? They're not limited, all kinds. But when you face them, he says, there's a certain joy that you can experience, not because you love going through trials. Does anybody love going through trials? No. That's not the joy. The joy is what God is doing. Because you know that the testing of your faith, There it is again. God cares about what? Your faith. It's more precious than gold to Him. When you go through those trials, it develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be, in your faith, mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so when I say that you need to look into, don't just look back or forward, but look right now, what, God, are you doing in my life through this suffering and trial? God, I'm going to trust you. Now, that does not equal, I demand that you heal me, and I'm trusting you to heal me, and if you don't heal me, that means that you're not at work. That's the prosperity gospel, and as you're going to find out in this series, there isn't any room for the prosperity gospel in the real gospel. That's not what God's up to. That doesn't mean God never heals. Some of you have experienced His healing. But what this is saying is, God, I'm going to trust you no matter what. And God, I'm going to trust that as I go through this suffering, and it's a struggle, you're going to use it to refine my faith. You're going to develop in me this word perseverance. It just means to kind of really cling to God hard and heavy and fully in the midst of your worst times. I'm not going to let go of you. I'm going to keep trusting you when the temptation is to stop trusting you. That's perseverance. And it says if that happens long enough, you're going to develop a faith that is described as mature and complete. And I just got to tell you, that is God's ultimate goal. That is what He's up to. And it's almost ironic. It's almost seems like it's backwards. But the thing that God uses to develop our faith into maturity is the suffering. It is the trial. It is the difficult things in life that deepen our faith or make us abandon our faith. Every time we face a trial, we sit at a crossroads. Am I going to take the path of getting mad at God and saying, or am I going to take the path of, okay, God, I don't understand this, but I'm going to trust you. In fact, God, I invite you to do your work in my heart. Maybe you need to teach me some lessons. Patience, compassion, just clinging to you my emotions don't feel like it. Asking you in the midst of this trial to help me to be like your representative, to be the one that displays the love of God, that displays the kindness of God in the midst of this bad situation. Wow, what an example, what a witness that is when we are able to trust God and be used in that way in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our church. So, that's it for this morning. In the face of trials and suffering, we all got them. Don't abandon faith. Suffering without God still equals suffering, but now with no hope. So don't abandon faith. Look back to the cross and see the suffering Savior. Look forward to the promises of God of our inheritance in Christ, that one day everything will be made right. And then look into the present moment. God, I'm going to trust you in the middle of this. Strengthen my faith. Build my character. And God will do His work. Let's pray together. Father, This doesn't address all the questions we have about the problem of evil, as it's been stated. Where is God? Where is a good God? How can God be good if there's so much evil and suffering in the world? Lord, we'll get into more of the ways that people think about that. But Lord, as believers in Jesus Christ, we simply want to heed Peter's instruction to us today. There will be suffering, and we all know that. We are all in it. But Lord, help us not to be ones who abandon faith. Now, we're good Christian people, and we probably wouldn't even put words to that. We wouldn't say that we're abandoning faith, but God, in our hearts, some of us still do it. We get mad and we shake our fist at you. And you're patient with us. You give us room to do that for a season. But Lord, in the end, will we trust you? Will we come to you? Help us to look back to the cross and see Jesus suffering for us and understanding what we're going through and saying, I will be with you in the fiery furnace of your present suffering situation. I am with you. And help us to look forward to the promises fulfilled of eternal life, of new bodies, of no pain, no sin, no death, but nothing but eternal life in our future. And then help us to look into our present suffering and say, God, I'm trusting you. Strengthen my faith in the midst of what I'm going through. Use me, shape me, and we'll give you the praise and the glory. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.